And you may be seated.
We've been talking about the kingdom of heaven. Last week we were in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. And the Lord taught, teaching his disciples to pray, said that we should pray, "Thy kingdom come." What is that kingdom? Sunday school, we've been talking about the kingdom of heaven. This week is about, is likened unto leaven. And we're going to talk about that in the Sunday school hour. So I thought it'd be good in the morning service if we spend a little bit of time talking about the kingdom of heaven, announcement that the king has arrived. Jesus came talking about the gospel of the kingdom, preaching the gospel of a kingdom. And we'll share several passages. Let's start in Matthew chapter 4 this morning. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 20. So what is the gospel of the kingdom? A quick definition. The gospel of the kingdom is the announcement that the king has arrived. And we know that he had in the person of Jesus Christ. That the kingdom has been inaugurated in the present age. And that the promise, there is a promise of a full and spectacular realization of that kingdom in the future. And we look forward to that day, looking unto and hastening to the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the kingdom is ultimately a message about a king that died, Jesus Christ, for his enemies, the lost, so that those who believe in him would inherit the very kingdom that he purchased for them. Now, the gospel, or good news of the kingdom, is the message that Jesus urges us to believe today. And that is a brief definition of what the kingdom is. We're in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 20. And straightway, as a result of who they believed Jesus was and the call to follow him, straightway they left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. And he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people, from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. The king has arrived, and the gospel of the kingdom is being proclaimed. And let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us not just to understand the concept and not just to believe that you came, but to literally pray that kingdom would be finalized, to pray as you admonished us to, and we were admonished to last week, to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And may we, as we look forward to that day, may we be like these men that follow you. Speak to our hearts this morning, draw people to you, for that person who is listening that does not know you as their Savior, I pray that they'd embrace the cross this morning. Well, thank you for what you do. It is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The gospel. We're in chapter 4, verse 23, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I'm a simple kind of guy. And so I look at words and I look for word meanings. And what does the gospel mean? The Bible very clearly tells us that. Bible, and we'll look at that in First Corinthians, how that Christ died, he was buried, he rose again according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel message. And that gospel definition is going to be carried all the way through. Say, well, preacher, what else could the gospel be? You would be shocked. you would be shocked. Several weeks ago, almost a month ago on a Sunday night, I mentioned that the gospel was preached before the scriptures. We know that because Jesus preached to the men on the road to Emmaus, foreseeing in Galatians that God would justify the heathen, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. And I mentioned that the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection, was preached to Abraham. I caught a lot of flack for that. not from you, but from people that listened to that and said, no, the gospel here means one thing, and the gospel here means another thing, and the gospel over here means something totally different. And the gospel means something different, according to them, in every different scenario. I just believe that words have meanings. Bible study, principle of first mention, find out where it's first mentioned, is going to carry that theme all the way through Scripture. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, or 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. I'll start reading at verse 32. That's the paragraph. And verse 35 will complete the paragraph. And they went out, and as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of devils. And Jesus went about all their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And then turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Now we're in the book of Matthew. Matthew is particularly a Jewish audience, and Jesus is preaching to them the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 tells us, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And in Matthew again, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, a review from last week, we are to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So here is the announcement. The king has come. The king has arrived. And again, that message, that declaration is that the king has arrived. He is going to give his life so that his enemies can inherit his kingdom. And that's what Christ did. We were enemies of the cross of Christ. And we are going to enjoy a spectacular realization in the future. We look forward to that day. Church at Thessalonica did, and we won't spend a lot of time talking about them because we have in the last several months. They were looking for. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For this, we look for that return of Jesus Christ. The gospel has 101 matches in 95 verses in Scripture. Starting from Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, all the way to the book of Revelation, the last mention is Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, which says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, and give him and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the water. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Well, we know the answer to that. It is not good. It is not a good prospect. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I just think it's important to define the gospel, and that is done in the first letter to the Corinthian church, the 15th chapter, and we're going to read several verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So those that would say that the gospel doesn't mean the gospel, that the gospel changes in every different scripture based on the context. You've got to read the context to figure out what the gospel message is. Well, you should read the context. That is important. But the gospel is the gospel. It is always the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you," so he's preaching it, "which also ye have received," they've received it, "and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received," he's defining the gospel, "how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures," verse 4, "and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, then he was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." The gospel message proclaimed, observed, and all of that is part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus Christ lived, died, rose again, ascended? Do you believe that he is God? That is all part of the gospel message. And he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that the king has arrived, Jesus Christ, that the king is going to die, that the king is going to die for his enemies, that his enemies who believe in him can inherit the kingdom. And he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. 4 days ago, 20-year-old Nathaniel McGuire detonated a bomb in the Santa Maria courthouse. It appears that Mr. McGuire had been charged by the police and he was due to be in that courthouse. And I guess he thought that if he eliminated the courthouse, that his case might somehow just disappear. And so he did. He detonated a bomb in the courthouse. There were several people that were injured. And he was, again, supposed to appear in that very courthouse that very day on gun charges. So he detonated the bomb. He took off running. Three court people saw him running, sheriff deputy, a state trooper. They tackled him in the street. And now he is in jail without bond awaiting his next court appearance. I don't believe it's going to be in the Santa Maria courthouse building. But just because you eliminate the building does not mean you eliminate the court. And there are a lot of people that think, if I destroy the church, I'll destroy the court. No, the court is bigger than a building. If I destroy the followers of the court, the police officers, the sheriff deputy, the courtroom bailiff, the court will disappear. No, the court won't. The court will not disappear. The judge still will sit on the throne. He will still render judgment. You cannot escape judgment by trying to eliminate the building that houses the court. Courts have been held outside. They've been held in the open air. They've been held in various places. In the Old West, sometimes they would hold them in the church house. Sometimes they would hold them in the courthouse. Sometimes they would hold them in the saloon. It's not a particular building that makes a court. Jesus Christ comes declaring the gospel of the kingdom. They thought if we kill his disciples, if we kill him, if we kill his followers, they would disappear. But that has not been the case. What is the kingdom? We know what the gospel is, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is God's redemptive reign. Many miss that prominent theme through Scripture. They read it, they say, well, I don't understand what this is, and so they just skip over it. But in the entire Bible, there are 342 references in 316 verses to kingdom. It might be something, a word that we might want to pay attention to. In the New Testament, there are 158 matches in 150 verses. And it encompasses several aspects. One of the first aspects is the inauguration. I don't know if you've ever looked at a worldly inauguration of a earthly king. But this is the inauguration. And again, the inauguration of the king and the kingdom was not a grand worldwide event that everybody tuned into. I don't know if any of you have ever turned into the coronations that have taken place over in England over time, or watched any of them. Elaborate stuff. The wedding that have occurred in the royal family. People from all over the world tuned into that stuff. But the inauguration of this kingdom was not a great king that people flocked the world to see. It was in the manifestation of a little baby in Bethlehem. And for that inauguration, the world really could not be bothered. Some were impacted by it. The shepherds came. We must now go see this thing which has come to pass, which the angels had told unto them. The three wise men, when they saw the star, started moving in that direction. Took them 2 years to get there, but they deemed that it was worth the trip to see the king, and they came bearing gifts. The king. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, the 20th verse. Luke 17, 20. The Pharisees missed the kingdom. Pharisees always miss the kingdom. Because to them, it's not about serving the king and recognizing the inauguration and worshiping the king and realizing the king is going to die for them. They think they're better than the king, and they don't need that. They're going to get to heaven on their own. We're in Luke chapter 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them nor follow them. For as lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in that day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And the Pharisees absolutely rejected the king. So we have an inauguration, the kingdom. We have a king, King Jesus, born as a babe in Bethlehem. The purpose is found in Luke chapter 4, if you want to turn back there with me. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Luke chapter 4. We'll start at verse 40, again, because that's a paragraph, and we'll read down through verse 44. Verse 40 says, now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. You would think that that might get people's attention. You would think that that one event might make the evening news. And the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him, and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must, here's the mandate, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. We sing the song, so send I you. Christ has been sent, and we have been sent to carry that gospel message. So we have inauguration, we have a king, and we have a purpose to preach the gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection. That the king has come. He has been here. He has given his life so that we, enemies of the cross, can inherit that kingdom. The declaration is found in Luke chapter 8. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, declared. So it's been inaugurated. We have a king. We have a purpose. We have a declaration. And it's been preached in every city so that they are without excuse. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. It has not only been declared, but it has been demonstrated. If healing every single sick person is not enough for you, and casting out devils is not enough for you, Luke chapter 11, verse 18. Luke chapter 11, verse 18. If Satan be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. And what is he saying in that verse? I'm here. This is undeniable proof that I am the one sent by God to redeem fallen man. No one else has done this. No doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. No doubt. And that has been demonstrated by the casting out, by the healing of the sick, by the blind receiving their sight, and the lepers cleansed. Again, I like to think about the lepers cleansing, and Christ said, go to the priest and show himself and ask him what you're supposed to do. And I can see those poor guys searching through the scriptures trying to figure out, because lepers were not cleansed. It's not something that happened. Jesus healed the lepers. And the priest should have said, who healed you of your leprosy? Because that is the Christ. That demonstration should have been outstanding to them. And turn me back to chapter 10 of Luke. We have been deployed. No military person wants to get that notice. Their family doesn't want to hear, I'm being deployed to a battle zone. But we, Christians, have been deployed to a battle zone. That battle zone is the world. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. We are supposed to be deployed in an active state of deployment. Now, I understand that the vast majority of people in the world do not want to hear the message. We go knocking on doors on Saturday morning. People do not want to hear the message. They resist at the message. I'm not interested. I'm okay. Go your way. They do that to their peril. A family had an automotive garage. Husband was a mechanic. His wife worked the front desk. This was in the news this week. The man came in because his headlights weren't working on his vehicle. So he went into the office and he said to the gal behind the desk, the wife, he said, the owner of the shop, said, my headlights aren't working. She said, well, I'll have my husband look at it. And he said, it's the switch. It needs a new switch. And she said, I'll have my husband look at it. And so she wrote down, headlights don't work, not the low beams, not the high beams. And they were four sealed lights, 1, 2, 3, 4. And so he brought the vehicle in, and he looked at it, and he did a test on the switch, and nothing mattered with the switch. The problem was the guy had four burned out lights. Now, what are the chances that you have four burned out lights? It probably says that you've been driving this like this for years. And one burned out, and then you had one, and then you drove with your high beam for a while until both of them burned out. High beams typically don't burn out just because they're not used that often. But I'm going to guess he was one of those guys that you meet driving down the road with one light, and it's a high beam, and it's blinding you as you're coming in the other direction. So the mechanic realized it wasn't the switch. It was four burned out lights, and so he replaced all four of them, the two low beams and the two high beams. Now, the fellow came in to pick up his vehicle, and the mechanic came out to meet him as he was paying the bill and said to him, it was not the switch. You had four burned out lights. And the guy, and he said, I fixed them, and you're good to go. The guy said, well, thank you very much. And he paid the bill, and he drove off. About 15 minutes later, he came back. And he walked to the gal behind the counter, the mechanic's wife, and he said to her, you guys are frauds. You guys, I told you I wanted that the switch was bad, and you didn't replace the switch, and you do bad work, and I want my money back. And she looked at him and she said, fine, we'll give you your money back. And so she counted it out and she handed it back to them. And she said, I want you to drive your vehicle into the bay because we want our lights back. And he said, oh, well, I'll have to come back so you can do that later. She said, no, we're not doing it later. He said, no. He said, no, I'm not driving my car in there. He said, you can do that later. She walked into the shop. She got a hammer from her husband's workbench. She walked out to the vehicle, and she broke every single one of those lights. And he said, you broke my lights. And he said, I'm going to call 911. And she beat him to it. She just picked up 911 and she said, we got an angry customer here. We need the police. And so the police came back. It was a police lady, of all things. And the police lady said to the garage owner, what happened? And she said, well, this is what happened. And she said to the guy, oh, what happened? And he said, well, they were supposed to replace my switch, and she broke my headlights. She said, no, when she gave you your money back, then those were her headlights. And she broke her own headlights, and she went to do whatever she wants to do with her property. And he said, well, this is wrong. And she said, you best get out of here before I fall in behind you, and I pull you over and give you a ticket for having headlights out. But it's insanity to look at a gift, a service that has been provided in good faith, and to spurn that. And we look at the guy and say, that guy was a knucklehead. Now, he was a knucklehead with a capital K. He was. And people reject Christ. It just doesn't make any sense. He came, he died, he was buried, he rose again, and he did that for you. What is that? When we share that, we are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You're preaching and sharing, it should give you goosebumps, exactly what Christ shared, that he has come. That he has come as a baby. That he has come prepared to die. That he is going to die. We're preaching that he has died. That he has risen again. That is the gospel of the kingdom that he preached, that we preach. It's the same gospel. It doesn't change as the scripture goes to a different context. The gospel will always be the gospel, and it is just plain dumb to reject it. But people do. People do. What is the gospel? The gospel is all about Jesus Christ. That through his death, his burial, his resurrection, through his suffering and his exaltation, that we can have redemption. Jesus Christ redeemed the kingdom. Jesus Christ satisfied the wrath of God. Because of sin, we had a penalty, and Christ satisfied God's wrath. God's wrath will be poured out. Turn with me to a Revelation. I lost my scripture. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. The wrath of God is going to be poured out in the book of Revelation on all those who rebel against God's rule. And it is. We know that day is coming. We see what's going on in the Middle East. We see that day is coming. Jesus Christ defeated Satan so that we could have forgiveness. We're in Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Look at verse 22. We all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And then in the chapter 3, because of all those things, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Are you doing that? That takes us all the way back to Matthew chapter 10. Praying, thy kingdom come. We recognize that the king arrived in Bethlehem, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again, that during his lifetime he preached the gospel of the kingdom, that during our lifetime we are called to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to declare his coming, and we look forward to that day when he will come and establish his reign. So Christ, victorious over death, redeemed us. Jesus Christ, who satisfied the wrath of God that was poured upon men. Jesus Christ, who defeated Satan's, that's the principalities and powers, defeated sin, defeated death, and we enjoy that. Jesus Christ, who overcame the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus Christ, who... Are you getting the picture? It's all about Christ. Jesus Christ paid the price, purchased with his own blood, proved to be the rightful ruler of the kingdom. It's not about me. And it's not even about Lighthouse Baptist Church. It's not about the missionaries that are sent out about from here. It is that we are ambassadors. We are called to go. We have been deployed. Many Christians are AWOL, absent without leave. They are not actively engaging in their deployment, but we should. Jesus Christ proclaimed in the first century. Acts chapter 1 verse 6 says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And that had to be frustrating to the Lord. He's just spent 3 years preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He has just gone to trial, been placed on a cross, been placed in a tomb, rose victorious over death, has now been with them for 40 days. And they ask the question, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's about his kingdom. He's going to work through Israel, but it's his kingdom. We're not to pray for the Israel kingdom to come. We're to pray for God's kingdom to come. And Jesus Christ said to them, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be, here's again the deployment. They said, is the kingdom now going to be restored to Israel? And he's like, guys, wake up. It is time for you are deployed to preach that same gospel of the kingdom. Not about the Israel, it's about Christ. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And we look forward to that. Jesus coming. We look forward to the rapture. We look forward to the meeting in the air. We understand that 7 years of tribulation period is coming. We understand that the second coming of Christ, when Christ plants his feet on the Mount of Olives, is not at the rapture and is not before the tribulation period, but comes at the end of those 7 years where he will establish the millennial reign, 1,000 years, before he finally puts into place the kingdom. Triumphant, King of kings, Lord of lords, all enemies placed under his feet. Brother McKay shared this with me yesterday. This week he was at the funeral of a friend, and the family asked him to say a few words. So Mr. McKay took his place behind the podium, and he shared with them scriptures. Not by works which ye have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Brother Mike Booth's scripture, right? And he sat down. What is that? What was he doing? He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. It is not by works. It is a gift of the king, paid for by the king with his own life. And then Mr. McKay sat down. And the Lutheran minister got up after he spoke. And the Lutheran minister said this, I have to respectfully disagree with the last speaker. You ever wonder what the scripture text meant when it said, in that day many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out devils in thy name? Didn't we not do mighty works in thy name? And Christ says to them, that man, that Lutheran minister, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting torment, because that man does not know Christ. That man does not know the gospel of the kingdom. To us, it seems to be pretty basic. But we're to proclaim it because there are those who would respectfully disagree. Pharisees always will. But we are called to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Christian, are you living in victory like you are part of that kingdom? Have you accepted your deployment as a good soldier of the cross of Jesus Christ? That is a question for every believer to answer this morning. My next question is for that friend who believes that he is going to get to heaven by his baptism, like the Lutheran minister fella thinks his baptism is going to satisfy the wrath of God. Not going to happen. He is, and a person without Christ is determined to be, an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ. Don't get it wrong. Don't be fooled. Destroying the court and the court employees is not going to mitigate your guilt. If you're here this morning, you say, "Preacher, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. God has spoken to my heart. Will you pray for me?" Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed, the piano playing, the altar is open.